Good to see everybody this evening. I did not realize that this morning you weren't seeing what I was seeing on the screen. All you were seeing was the soldier that represented a Roman type of soldier rather than any of the text or passages that were intended. There's a little glitch that's going on, but we think that I think Russ got it straightened out for us after services this morning. If you'd like to open your Bibles over to the book of Ephesians, we'll see if it's going to work for us here. If you'd like to open your Bibles over to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. You know, we talked about putting on the armor of God, and we began by looking at 2 Timothy, where the Lord is encouraging Paul to encourage Timothy to encourage us to take the gospel to others and to be a good soldier. So as your Bibles are open to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, we're going to begin at verse 10 and read some verses here that will have what we have come to know as the armament of God that we're to put on. Finally, my brethren, and by the way, I'm reading from the New King James, if it differs from your translation. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he makes the personal note here, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so the Apostle Paul has shared with us what we've come to know as the armament that we're to put on. And in this morning's lesson, we talked about what was involved in the enlistment and the fact that we're not in a draft situation. When somebody joins the Lord's army, they have done so voluntarily. They weren't drafted. We made mention of the fact also that there was not any kind of pacifist within the Lord's army. Either you're in the army or you're not in the army. You don't get to be in the army and say, well, I don't like to fight. There are some armies that have allowed that in the course of history. But when it comes to this battle against Satan, if you're going to be in the Lord's army, the Lord says you're going to fight in that army against the enemy, which is Satan. And in this morning's lesson, we talked about the uniform, the things that are listed here in our reading. We talked about the weapons that we have before us. We made note of the fact that in the things that are listed there, the only thing that was truly an offensive weapon was the sword, which is the Word of God. And so it is with the sword that we attack the demons, the darkness, the ungodliness of others. We don't get to attack others with our opinions. We don't get to attack them with our traditions. We have to take the Word of God and say the Word of God is why we do this or we don't do that. And so that is the offensive weapon that we're given. Everything else there was a defensive weapon. And I realized that somebody could get a little argumentative and say, well, the shield could be in some ways flung out, and Captain America certainly has used a shield in an offensive way, but it's meant as a defensive weapon in all these things, but that sword of the Spirit. Now this evening, what we want to do is talk about our armor and the weapons and the encouragement, the necessity, the command to put them to use. God doesn't want us to take that armament and simply lay it out neatly on your pew here at the building. And when I say on your pew, for most of us, I mean that literally. There are places, that's our pew. I've got stuff at my pew that others know that's where I sit. Well, listen, you better not know that's why I sit there, because I've got my Christian armament laying there throughout the week, and it sits there all the time. If that's the case, then you need to come and chastise me for it. And you need to warn me for it, because that means I'm going out into the battle against Satan without the armament that God has given me. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about using it, and it's not rocket surgery. When you get right down to it, it's very basic, very simple. It is the idea of Bible study, prayer, and worshiping God. That's the fundamentals of it. That's what it's all about as we think about all the things that are involved in this. And I just want to break it down to where we don't have to really think of it as a complicated thing. When I talk about the idea of it being simply Bible study, prayer, and worship, I want us to consider what Peter had written there in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in the 2nd verse. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may be able to grow thereby. We recognize that Paul, in some of his writings, and the Hebrew writer, if Paul didn't write the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer also, talk about the idea of some who are on milk when they should have gone on to stronger meats, and that that's not a good thing. Peter's using the word milk here in a different sense. He's using it in a completely positive sense. It is the idea that no matter how long you have been a Christian and how long you will be a Christian, when you open your Bible, no matter how many times you've read it, in areas that you may practically be able to quote it by memory, it should be something that stirs within you the most fundamental sense of my need for this, your need for this, and find great joy and comfort as you read the Word. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, I don't have that kind of desire, then I would suggest that you need to think seriously about doing some things, taking some actions that will build within you that desire again. This passage is not a passage that's intended for the new Christian. This passage is a passage that speaks to those who have been Christians for a year and those who have been Christians for half a century or even longer. And we have some in the congregation who have been Christians for longer than half a century. We are to be desiring the milk of the Word. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath. Paul was suggesting to Timothy that this should be something that's done worldwide by Christians. Lifting up holy hands may indeed be a figurative sense here. But let me say to you, there is nothing wrong. In fact, I know an individual down in Middleburg who came to the conclusion this is something he thought he should do literally, and he did not make a big spectacle of it. You wouldn't really know unless you just happened to look. But as we would bow to pray, he would simply put his hands out as lifting up holy hands before God. I have no problem with that. I think it's a figurative sense here. But the idea is that when we offer our prayers before God, they are being offered from hearts that are desiring God's will be done first and foremost. So, the very basic thing of studying the Word, the very basic thing of being able to pray to God at all times, praying without ceasing, he told the Thessalonians. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning of verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir to love up to love and good works. We're going to get into the next phrase that everybody knows, but it begins with the idea of having that willingness to stir one another up to love and good works. I just had to make sure it was still up there. I wasn't quite sure for a second. Now, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. That passage isn't the idea that you missed this morning and therefore you forsook the assembly. If you weren't here this morning, there was a sense in which you forsook, that is, you were not present, but it's not the negative connotation that we usually put to the word forsook. It is the idea that don't make it a habit of not coming to the assembly. I promise you, those who have served as elders, those who have served as evangelists in this audience, can tell you that almost without failure, when they have gone to deal with somebody who is in spiritual crisis, there was something that had begun earlier that caused them to read their Bible less, to go to God in prayer less, and then it began to manifest itself in coming to services. I realize that there have been things I've dealt with people that it came up quickly, but most of the time, the person that has become weak has become what we've called a backslider. It began with that sense when they're honest with you. No, I haven't read my Bible regularly for months. I haven't gone to God in prayer in months. You might be shocked and think nobody would admit that. But yeah, they do. They reach that point where they're just going to be completely open, and you'd almost be surprised at how long people can go coming to church but not reading their Bibles. Come and sit in the pew but not going to God in prayer. These are the basics. These are the fundamentals of what's involved in our armament and in our service to God. Exercise is absolutely essential for us if we want to take this armament and put it to good use within our lives. In 2 Timothy, there in the 4th chapter, look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but also all who have loved His appearing. Paul says, this isn't unique to me. It's available to you. And as we read it today, we understand it's available to us. That sense of understanding and realization that we have put ourselves to the work of the Lord, not because we are somehow trying to work our way to heaven. We all know that no matter how well we live our lives on earth, no matter how well we conform ourselves to the will of God, we are going to be saved because of the grace of God. It is because Christ has died for our sins. But Christ having died for our sins does not negate the fact that we, as we mature as Christians, find ourselves doing more and more work in the service of the Lord. That's what we should be doing as children of God, exercising ourselves in His service. In 2 Timothy, again, in the 2nd chapter, in verse 3, Paul says, you therefore must endure hardship as I am in the Lord's army. There are hardships, and we've got to endure them. The next point that we wanted to talk about is the fact that, in reality, when we talk about being good soldiers, we need to be alert for spies. There can be spies, false teachers, who come in and deal with ways of cutting the flock up. By in or out, I'm talking about the fact that sometimes they are false teachers that most of us recognize as false teachers out there, whether it's by listening to them on the radio or the internet or television. The doctrines they present, we understand them to be false, and yet there can be those who are weak in the faith in our midst who will listen to those people, and they sound great, and they have a wonderful smile, and they give a positive message, and as they present their sermon, I don't even want to use the word gospel with it, as they present their sermons, you would think there isn't a sin you could even commit. Because all is good and well in the kingdom of God. Those are the false teachers on the outside that we need to be aware of. And I'll just tell you, quite frankly, I think that if you find yourself on a regular basis choosing to listen to someone who refuses to understand the basic means of entrance into the army of the Lord that we talked about this morning, if you listen to that person on a regular basis, I would suggest to you that it will weaken you and not make you stronger. Now, I realize that somebody may say, well, I'm listening to them with a critical analysis of what they have to say. Okay, if you're in that camp, that's fine. But if you happen to decide you're going to turn your radio station or some other XM or whatever, you're going to put it on a particular religious program as you commute around and listen to particular men who don't even know what it takes to become a child of God, you're going to hear a lot of false doctrine from them. And it's not good for you. It's not good for your soul and building the confidence and faith that you need in Christ. So there are false teachers on the outside, but there can also arise false teachers on the inside. And by the inside, I mean within the body of Christ, within the congregation of God's people. In fact, notice the warning that Paul gave over in the book of Acts in the 20th chapter when he called the elders from Ephesus down to talk to them. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Even there in the first century. Look, even by the time he gives that warning, and by the time he writes the Galatian epistle, there were already people coming around saying, I've got another gospel and it's from God, but it differs from what Paul had told you. That's the warning he wrote there at the beginning of Galatians. An angel from heaven might come and tell you something different than what the Apostle Paul said. Paul told the Galatians, don't listen to them. There in Galatians 2 and verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The context of this, he was talking about the Judaizers. Judaizers were people who had been Jews and they became Christians, but they were wanting to bring the law with them into their Christianity. And he says, they're coming in as false brethren and they're stirring trouble up among us, and we need to be watchful. It's our responsibility to be watchful. You are responsible for what I preach from this podium. I'm responsible as well, but you're responsible also. A lot of people are surprised that we don't require that our preachers get an ordination ceremony from some seminary someplace. We don't need to rely upon some human institution to educate ourselves in God's Word. Men are to study and rise up and listen to other men and be mentored by other men and present the gospel. And the best Failsafe is a congregation that's knowledgeable in the Word of God. And that's our responsibility. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul wrote this in 14 and 15. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He was putting them on alert that Satan is going to try to come in and try to deceive you and try to just work a wedge between you and the will of God. And we always need to be on guard of that. Another thing we want to notice as we are taking being alert is that there are many who are camouflaged. And by that I simply mean there are those who make it very difficult to be seen because they seem to blend in. Go over to the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Jesus says in 15 through 17, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves or ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Your job is to be a fruit inspector. My job is to be a fruit inspector. No member of this congregation is excluded, including our young people, is excluded from being a fruit inspector. Looking at what I or others stand before you to say and comparing it with the Word of God. Another point to consider. The fact that there are indeed going to be spies, but also, sadly, some will turn away. There are going to be some who indeed die with Christ in baptism. They rise and begin to grow as children of God, and then something happens in their life to lead them away from following the Lord any longer. Paul says in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." There are going to be some who are going to be deserters. We just have to watch out for them. Let me say that if we watch out for them, we might be able to prevent their desertion. But it's going to happen. And then as the passage I read before, I'll not read again, said there in Acts the 20th chapter, as Paul mentioned, there were going to be those who basically were traitors from among them. And here's the thing to remember from that text, while I didn't emphasize it at the time, there in Acts 20, he is talking about the elite leadership of the church. I made mention of the fact that he called the elders, and you should have automatically clued in on that. So he was calling the elite leaders of the flock, and he warns them, some of you are going to rise up and be traitors to the cause of Christ. We need to be aware of that. Over in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "But I command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." After our gospel meeting is over, we are going to begin a series of lessons on Sunday evenings. And we're going to handle it like we did the series on divorce and remarriage. But it's going to be about church discipline. What the Scriptures say about it, what the responsibilities that are that each of us have regarding it, what we as a congregation have as a responsibility. And then when I'm done with this series, it'll probably be about 2 to 3 weeks. Then on the 4th evening, will not have the typical assembly such as this, but rather we'll have that time of a Q&A as we did with the divorce and remarriage. Of course, we'll ask that the questions be written out in advance, and I'll have the questions. Some will be able, if they'd like, to write a question at the moment, and I'll have one of the men available to bring the question up, and we'll deal with it. Because it's important that we understand our responsibility in dealing with those who become insubordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His church. We don't get to simply slough it off. We don't get to simply say, oh well, goodbye. We're sorry. We have responsibilities before it reaches that point, and we want to talk about that at that time. We have to strive for distinction in our service to God. In Mark the 10th chapter, so Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now and in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. The Lord said, obedience to Christ may cause us to have a rift in our relationship with our loved ones, but we'll gain other loved ones who are part of the body of Christ to allow us to have a deeper, richer relationship both now and through eternity. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I don't believe the word Savior is in there, but I added it. The spiritual blessings that are found in Christ, we need to keep before us and understand our responsibility in them. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In all of this, others know who we are. You and I know who we are as children of God. A question that we've asked ourselves before, and I'm sure that preachers have stood before you in the years past and asked, do your neighbors, do your co-workers, do your fellow students at school know who you are? A child of God, a follower of the Master Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, as we'd read earlier when he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved Him, loved His appearing. That's something for us to remember and to be thankful for. And so we live our lives to influence others. We live our lives to serve God, we live our lives for a hope of eternal life. And we do it as good soldiers in the army of the Lord. The question before us tonight is the same question that we asked this morning. Are you ready to enlist in the Lord's army? Enlistment in the Lord's army is really not something that we simply get to decide. We don't get to pick out a passage and say, enlistment in the Lord's army is to simply do this one thing. Enlistment in the Lord's army is to take the whole counsel of God and understand what it's saying when it talks about the idea of the faith that we receive from hearing the Word of God. It's taking that faith when we're in darkness to say we need to leave that darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. It's taking that belief in Jesus Christ to confess Him to be the Son of God, and then dying with Him in baptism. As we have on the screen, I believe it's Galatians 3, that says in baptism we put on Christ. Other passages, like in Romans 6, it says we're buried with Him in baptism. All of this is part of that coming to Christ. There are a lot of people that want you to join the Lord's army, but Satan has convinced them there's another way into the Lord's army. And millions have followed it. Let's follow the Lord's way into the Lord's army. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.